all greetings this morning in the name of Jesus. It's a blessing to see everyone here, even though it's not, there's some missing. It's a blessing we can take this time and seek the Lord together and be instructed from His Word and singing, praising God, lifting our hearts to Him. It's a blessing. That song there, 348, the last verse there, it starts out there, the first line is, "We give thee but thine own," talking about us just simply giving to God what's His. And that last verse, it says, "And we believe thy word." Do we believe God's word? We believe God's word. "Though dim our faith may be, whate'er for thine we do, O Lord, we do it unto thee." And that goes a bit with what I'd like to share on this morning. I'd like to share on the fear of God and how that looks in our life, how it affects us. And so that phrase, "we do it unto thee," that's really the heart of what I would like to share this morning, is if we have the fear of God, then we have an awareness that whatever we do, God sees it. And it's recorded. And we give an account for those things. So that's my desire here this morning. Maybe we could just bow our heads and have a word of prayer here before we begin. Lord, this morning we are grateful that we have this opportunity to be together in this way and to hear your word. Thank you for the word that we heard already about prayer and how it's our communication with you and how we ought to pray for each other. And we're grateful for that. And we pray that you would help us to take those things and apply it to our hearts and our lives. And we just look to you for that. And also, Lord, I do ask that you would be with me as I share and help me to express clear thoughts. Pray that you would stir in all of our hearts the things that we need. And Lord, as we consider what is a right attitude towards you and having the fear of God in our hearts and just that awe and that reverence for you that you desire us to have and that your word talks about it. So we ask that you would teach us and instruct us this morning. Pray that you would guide my lips and just help me only to share those things that you would have me to, that I can bring you honor and glory. So we commit this time into your hands. We look to you. We also ask that you would be with the various ones that are not here today. Pray that you would bless them. Pray that you would also be with the Summers family, Hostetlers, and various ones, Lord, as they lay the body of mother and grandmother and friend to rest this afternoon. We ask that you would be with them. Your grace would be upon them. Thank you for the clear testimony of Anna's life and for the blessing and the challenge that it is to many of our own hearts. So we just commit this time into your hands and look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I don't know what goes through your mind when you think about the fear of God. What is it? What goes through your mind? I'm just going to open it up here for a little bit and share some thoughts. What are words that go through your mind? What's phrases? What is in your mind the fear of God? What is it? That's right. Respect. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Reverence. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Anything else you think of? Mm-hmm. Hallowed. Mm-hmm. Holy. Good. And you're right. It's all of those. It's all of those things. So when we talk about fear, sometimes we think of, you know, often the first thing that comes to our mind is the natural fear that we experience, right? You know, people are afraid, they're scared, they're terrified, they're frightened. And just as a little illustration of that, here's something I found. It says, what Americans are afraid of, and this is from 14 years ago. It was in August of 1997. So I expect these percentages could have changed a bit, especially since 2020. 54% are afraid or very afraid of being in a car crash. That'd be kind of scary, wouldn't it? 53% are also, and all of these are either afraid or very afraid, of having cancer. That's not something any of us look forward to or would wish for. 50% are afraid of having inadequate Social Security. Now, I think the majority of us are Social Security exempt, and we aren't extremely concerned about those things. But they're worried about their future. Enough. Will there be enough for them? 49% are afraid of not having enough money for retirement. Kind of down the same line. 36% are afraid of food poisoning from meat. That's kind of an interesting one. 35% are afraid of getting Alzheimer's. A valid concern. 34% are afraid of pesticides on food. Something to be concerned about, possibly. Can have negative effects on our lives. 33% are afraid of being a victim of individual violence. That happens more and more these days. Or maybe we just hear about it more. But that's a real thing for some people. 32% are afraid of being unable to pay current debts. 30% are afraid of exposure to foreign viruses. That became real for a lot of people a little over a year ago. 28% are afraid of getting AIDS. And 25% are afraid of natural disasters. So this was a list from 14 years ago. Here's a few other things that they found from people. They asked them the question, is the world a safer place than when you were growing up? And 9 out of 10 people said no. 4 in 10 people feel unsafe taking a walk alone at night within a half mile from home. 1 in 4 women think she has been followed by a stranger in the past year. And 1 in 5 fears being caught in a bombing in a public place. Now, people have fears. They're afraid. And that fear motivates their life. It paralyzes and drives them, both. But that's not what I'm talking about this morning. This fear of God is completely different. It's that awe that we were talking about. It's that reverence. It's a respect. And it actually empowers us to do what's right. It empowers us to make right choices. Brother Stephen was talking about prayer. Jeremy was talking to the children about prayer. If we have the fear of God, we want to pray. We recognize that it's important. So I think those two can just go right hand in hand here. So these things that I was just saying, you know, this to me is a description of the fear that the world has, that naturally as humans we have. But it's what the Bible describes as the fear that hath torment. And that's in 1 John 4, verse 18. It says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So there's another component here in the fear of God, and that is we have to love God. And then it creates in us that reverence and that awe And there's a lot more factors that enter into that. Stephen talked about we love God because he first loved us. So that's how we love God. So here's something else that Jesus said about fear. He told his whoever he was talking to here, the disciples and the people, in Luke 12, verses 4 through 7, he says, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows." So, I was looking up those words, fear, and it is all the same word. It's all the same Greek word. And it means to be affrighted or to be terrified. But then there was also part of it that is to be in awe and to have reverence. So, I found it interesting in thinking about this verse. So, we like that verse 6, where are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings. We like that verse, God's care for us. But first, Jesus was talking about fear, and I know this is often referenced to in connection with persecution, and I think it is that. But I think it could also apply to, so he says, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. I think it could also, the same principle applies to our lives when we face a temptation. We recognize that that temptation has a potential of either eternal life in us or eternal destruction in taking our life that way. And so when we have the fear of God, it gives us the wisdom and the understanding and the discernment that we need to look at that and say, where will this take me? How will this affect my life? And then right after that, he says, this verse that we like, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? So God's care for us is also very great. But we don't have to be afraid to fear God and to trust our lives into his hand, because he has way more care for us than even the sparrows out there. Sparrows to me are like pretty far down on the list of value. They're kind of a pest and annoying, and I don't bat an eye to shoot one. But God sees that, and if God sees that, how much more care does he have for us? Isn't that a blessing? All right, so let's look at a little bit more here of what is the fear of God. What does the Bible say about it? And how this applies in our lives. Job said, "And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." So there's a connection here between fearing God and departing from evil. Those two are connected. Here's a quote. "When you fear God, you have nothing to fear. That perfect love that casts out fear." Here was the inscription that was put over Lord Lawrence's tomb. "He feared man so little because he feared God so much." Fear of God removes the fear of man, because we're more concerned about what God thinks about what I'm doing than about what somebody else is going to think, or what my family or my friends or whoever it is will think. This phrase, here's another quote, this phrase, "The fear of the Lord," occurs over and over and over. I was really surprised to find more than 300 references in the Old Testament that speak of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a reverential trust and a hatred of evil, and there you have the whole thing. Here's another person's evaluation of it. It says, the fear of the Lord, the continual awareness that God is watching and weighing every one of my thoughts, words, actions, and attitudes. And that was Bill Gothard. I think that's a good description. That continual awareness that God is watching me, he's aware of what I'm doing, and he's weighing my thoughts, things that I'm thinking, the words that I'm saying, my actions, and my attitudes. All those things are so important because we can even say the right thing but have a wrong attitude. Or we can have right actions but our thoughts weren't good. You know, and so God is looking at all of those things. And how is it in our life? Do we have the fear of God? Are we aware of these things? I'm speaking to myself in these things. I was very challenged as I looked into some of these things and where am I at with it? And I sense there's a need for more of this in my life. So let's look. What does the Bible describe the fear of God as? Proverbs, a verse here from Proverbs. Solomon says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Takes some humility to have the fear of God in our life. That's also a component of it. Psalm 111 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. And Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So in order to have the fear of God, we need to know and understand, what does God say? What does God want? What are God's commandments? So that we know how he wants us to respond. The fear of the Lord, as I look at those verses, the fear of the Lord is God's wisdom and understanding. You know, wouldn't we like to have wisdom like God has? And if we fear God, he gives us that as we need it. Some more. What the Bible says about the fear of God. Psalm 19, verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Here's a verse. Talks about how the fear of God keeps temptation from having power over us, and comes back to what I was talking about earlier about how it actually empowers us to make the right choices and right decisions. Proverbs 19, verse 23 says, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. And just another verse here, it says about it, how the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Actually, let's back up here. That verse that I just read, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life. There is something about having the fear of God that, and we'll look at, I want to reference Joseph's life then toward the end, but that attitude that Joseph had in the midst of a temptation, he was by himself, and yet that was a very, very strong thing in his life. He said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He had that awareness that God is watching him. God sees what he's doing. And how is it in our life? For me, you know, when I'm tempted, what do I do? Oftentimes there's nobody there, or, you know, a lot of our temptations are in our thoughts. That's where it starts. What do I do about it? Do I recognize that God sees whether I allow that thought to continue, or did I take it captive and throw it out? Say, no, I don't want any part of that. What did I do with it? All right, let's keep going here. Proverbs 8, verse 13. There's a lot of verses from Proverbs. Solomon talked about the fear of God a lot. And I find that interesting that he talked about it a lot, and yet it seemed like in the end of his life, somehow he lost it. Because his heart was turned away from God. So Proverbs 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Here's a blessing that we receive from that. It leads to life. It's Proverbs 10, verse 27 says, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. And I think many of us could think of situations or have heard of stories of people, and I wasn't able to actually find one, but I know that I've heard them, of people who deliberately chose not to regard God in their lives. Maybe it was the story of the young person that was at the revival meeting, and they were sitting on the back bench, and the preacher was preaching, and he was sharing with them that they need to repent. And, you know, they're scoffing, and they leave the meeting, tires squealing, and they go flying down the road, and only a few miles down the road, they fly off the road and hit a tree, and they're killed. There's no fear of God in their life. The years of the wicked shall be shortened. There's another verse later then, you know, that I wanted to bring out here about why sometimes we maybe don't have the fear of God. That instance that I just related, God's judgment was immediate on that person's life, but it's not always that way. And so sometimes we become complacent with it because we don't always see how God works in those things. We don't always see it right away. Proverbs 14, verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. So if you think that the fear of God is some negative thing, here it says it's a fountain of life. It's blessing to you. It's life. God instructed his people various times. And I didn't take nearly all of them. This is only the tip of the iceberg of the verses in the Old Testament where God commanded his people to fear him, to obey him, to keep his commandments. I'll just give you a couple of them here. And he actually gives instances of how he wants them to fear him. Leviticus 19, verse 14, it says, thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but thou shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord. So you think about that, cursing the deaf, they can't hear. They're not going to know. God said you shouldn't do it. You shouldn't put a stumbling block before the blind. They can't see it. They're going to trip over it. But you shouldn't do that either. I see it, said God. Then in 19, verse 32, it says, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord. Just one more here. Leviticus 25, 35 through 37. It says, and if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him, yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. Take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend him thy victuals for increase. So again, that awareness of the fear of God, not taking advantage of someone. So why is the fear of God important? So think with me about some men in the Bible. I was just sitting there the other day and I was meditating. I was thinking about the fear of God and I was thinking about men in the Bible that did not fear God. I thought about Ananias and Sapphira. They came. Obviously there was no fear of God there, or not what it ought to have been. What they did wasn't necessarily wrong, but the way they presented it and their attitude with it is what was wrong. And God saw that, and they were judged for it. Adonijah, he rebelled against King David. He lost his life. Absalom did the same thing. He rebelled. No fear of God. And he spent a long time winning all the hearts of the children of Israel. He spent a good portion of his life doing that. No fear of God. Joab was another man. He killed numerous men that later he was told, those were more righteous than you were. And while on the surface, as you read over it, it could appear that he would have been justified in doing that, there was something there that was not right. And he also lost his life. Think about King David and the sin with Bathsheba. There, he repented. But there was consequences. And where was the fear of God in his life when he was walking out there? Obviously, it wasn't where it needed to be. Nebuchadnezzar was lifted up in pride. And looking at the things that he had done and what he had built, and God had warned him before that, I gave you these things. This is from me. But a year later, he's lifted up in pride, and he must have forgotten about those things. And also with the three Hebrew children in his life, there he clearly recognized that there was some fear of God put in his heart, because he saw a demonstration of God's power, and he recognized it. So he was also granted repentance. And I think of Rabshakeh, the Assyrian captain that came to the city of Jerusalem when Hezekiah was king, and he was blaspheming God and just despising God. No fear of God whatsoever. Some of the things that he said, if you read it, they're extremely boastful. And what happened? 185,000 of the Assyrians got killed in one night. I have my story right. I didn't actually go read it, but and of no apparent cause. And then the king goes back, and his own sons killed him in the house of worship. It's just judgment. King Asa, he had that experience where he started out walking with God and serving God and taking the idols away. And then he had this thing with the king of Israel where he was building a city against him to keep people from going back and forth. And why didn't he ask God for help? I don't know. Somehow, the fear of God was lacking in his life. And it seems like his life went backwards from that point. He was diseased in his feet, and he wasn't maybe immediately judged for it, and yet God's blessing was no longer on his life. King Zedekiah, Jeremiah warned him repeatedly, serve the king of Babylon, and you'll be fine. This is what God wants you to do. This is part of God's plan. He just continuously rebelled and rebelled. And finally, it came down to where his sons were killed before his eyes, and then they put his eyes out. He was blind. He was taken to Babylon. Achan. Where was the fear of God in his life? Nobody's watching. I'll take these things. I'll just hide it. I'll bury it. Nobody's going to know. God knew. Is it important? I think it is. Here was kind of an interesting verse in Isaiah that I found that I'm not sure that I fully understand it, but it has again to do with the difference between the fear, the awe, and the reverence of the fear of God versus the natural human fear, the worldly fear, if I can say that, that people have. And so here, I'll just read these verses to you. Isaiah 8, verses 11 through 14. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not, a confederacy, which I looked that word up, and it actually means like a conspiracy or a plot. To all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, a place of rest, a place of peace. But for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So those that will not fear him, he's going to be a stumbling block. He won't be a sanctuary. But that thing of a confederacy, and then when I looked it up and it was like a conspiracy, I had to again think of the coronavirus and all the thoughts that surrounded that thing. And people afraid, and it's a conspiracy, and all these theories that are out there. Let's not get swept up in those things. This is part of God's plan. God allowed this to happen, and he knows what he's doing with it. I don't understand it. I want to be aware, but I don't have to be afraid. God is taking care of us. Familiar verses to us. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Here was an interesting one in Proverbs, chapter 24, verses 21 and 22. My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. For their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both? Meddle not with them that are given to change. I'm not sure what all he's saying there, but it seems like people that try this and try that, and they're always changing and doing something different. And it's okay to not be following those people. In fact, God is saying here we shouldn't meddle with them. We shouldn't have anything to do with them. We should be asking God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to respond? How should I be dressing? What should I be doing? The fear of God. Here's a verse that I mentioned earlier about why sometimes it seems like people don't have the fear of God. Why don't people have it? Ecclesiastes, and again, this is Solomon, he says, chapter 8, verses 11 through 13, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him, but it shall not be well with the wicked. Neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. So here he's just simply saying, God doesn't always judge when people don't fear him. We don't always see God's judgment immediately. But let's be assured, let's know that they will not escape, and neither will we. We may be able to hide something for a time, but it will come to light. God will reveal it. And it's so much better to do as I think it's in John that he says that some men's sins are open beforehand going to judgment and others they follow after. And what a terrible thing. Here's another one. Romans here talks about how we've been grafted in to Jesus, into Christ. And he's specifically, I think, talking to the Gentiles in relation to the Jews. But in Romans 11, 20 through 21, it says, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And the verses earlier were saying that, they broke natural branches off so to make room for us. And they were feeling good about themselves. And he said, be careful. He says, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And the only way that you're there is as long as you stand there by faith. It says, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. So, again, pride has no place in the fear of God. There has to be humility there. Here was a good one for me. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. So when we work for someone, when we work for others, are we doing it as to the Lord? Doing the best job that we can. Yes, we take into consideration their wishes and how they would like to have it done. But, you know, it's easy sometimes to cut corners on something or, you know, this would just save time, but it's not really the right way. So, are we fearing God in those things? In Revelation, talking about the judgment or coming to the end of time, in chapter 14, verse 6 through 7, 6 and 7, it says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." Fear God and give glory to him. Exodus 20, verses 18 through 20, this is what the children of Israel said when God came down to speak to them, and they actually realized that this God is real. He's powerful. It says, "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." They were almost like scared to death, you know. "And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God is come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not." That's why it needed to be there, so they don't sin against God. "By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." Proverbs 16, verse 6. In Jeremiah 32, verses 39 through 40, "And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me." And so here, the fear of God is not for God's benefit, but it's for our own good. You know, sometimes to us it appears like, oh, well, you know, sometimes children might feel toward their parents that they're requiring this of me for their own benefit. And as parents, we do have to watch those things sometimes, but really the bottom line is we want to help our children. We want to teach them about the fear of God. And so while for some of us, while as we're younger, sometimes these things feel like it's not fair or that it's just for their own benefit. But really, here's what God is saying is that he wants to put that fear in their hearts for the good of them and of their children after them. That they shall not depart from me. So we don't depart from God. But the faith continues. So I don't know if you're getting a picture of the fear of God and what the Bible says about it, but the fear of God is a must-have component so we don't sin against God. We have to have it. Couple verses here, and I know we've had a few already mixed in here, but just some of the blessings of the fear of God. Psalm 25, verses 12 to 14. "What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." Some of that can be, like Jeremy was talking about, we see answers to our prayers. That's a part of us fearing God. We pray to him, we ask him to help us, and he answers. And it's a promise of his covenant to us. It builds our faith. One more here. In Psalms 34, it's one that I thought of here. And this is an attitude that we need to have, or that I need to have, in order to have this. He says here in Psalms 34, verse 11, "Come ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life, and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth." And we could go on and on there. He keeps talking about the differences between those that are following God and those that are not following God. But he says, come, and I'll teach you about the fear of God. God wants to teach us. He wants to instruct us. He wants to help us with this. It's not like we have to do it all on our own. Okay, let's look at Joseph and just consider him a little bit. I think that he is a prime example of a man responding in the fear of God, even when he was facing probably one of the most difficult temptations that a man will face. And he it says, "But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Is that where our heart attitude is when we face temptations? Here was an interesting account. John Knox. Scotland's Queen Mary once asked John Knox to come to her privately if she did anything of which he did not approve. Knowing this would inhibit his freedom to preach, Knox pointed out that he was called to a public ministry, not to wait at princes to whisper in their ears. If she wished to hear his views on any matter, she could do so by attending the services in St. Giles. As he left the royal court, some were surprised by his lack of fear. His reply: "I have looked in the faces of many angry men, and yet have not been afraid above measure." And Knox understood Proverbs 25 and 29, verses 25 and 26. "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord." And this was specifically referring to a ruler. Mary was the queen there. He would not be put under that. He would rather fear God. Men and their fears. "Strange fears possess the souls of many. Even some great ones of the earth have not been free from them. Dr. Samuel Johnson, with all his philosophy, was careful not to enter a room with his left foot foremost. If by any chance he did so, he would immediately step back and re-enter with his right foot foremost. He was terribly afraid of death, too, and would not suffer it to be mentioned in his presence." I wonder why that was. You think he had the fear of God? I don't think so. Julius Caesar, to whom the shouts of thousands of the enemy were but sweet music, was mortally afraid of the sound of thunder, and always wanted to be underground to escape the dreadful noise. That's interesting. He didn't like the display of God's power. Marshal Saxe, who loved to look upon the ranks of opposing armies, fled and screamed in terror at the sight of a cat. Peter the Great could scarcely be persuaded to cross a bridge, and whenever he placed his foot on one, he would cry out with fear. And so this fear that we're talking about is not that kind of fear. It's not that paralyzing kind of fear, but rather, it's a motivating and an energizing fear. It's a reverence and an awe for God that it empowers and enables us to respond to situations that come in our lives in a way that to the natural human man would be impossible. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Here's what Apostle Paul told Timothy. He said in 2 Timothy 1, verse 3, he said, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. And so if you find yourself in fear, that's not from God. God doesn't give us fear. He's given us power and love and a sound mind. So don't fear, but fear God. That reverence, that awe for God. And one more verse here in conclusion. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. It's very simple. Very simple. But it's so hard. It's where the rubber meets the road, right? To keep his commandments. He says this is the whole duty of man. It's just two things. Fear God and keep his commandments. But sometimes we struggle with that, don't we? I do. God help us. And trust that can be an encouragement to you. I want you to realize that the fear of God is a positive thing. It is a blessing. It is wisdom and strength and understanding. It's a blessing from God. It doesn't feel good to us sometimes. But the more we can grow in those things, the more God can help us. God bless all of you. Just trust that God will continue to teach me, teach all of us.